Good morning. In some of the southern countries in Africa, there's a small little animal called a meerkat. And these little meerkats, they communicate in a variety of different ways, a lot of different sounds that, and some very specialized meanings that they've come to discover from these, from the sounds that these animals make. Some of these sounds are so complex as to indicate if there's a predator coming from the air or if there's a predator coming on the ground. And the meerkats then respond accordingly. And then they look either up to the air or they scan the ground. So it's fairly sophisticated type of communication for animals. During the summer months, they sometimes rely upon a bird, it's called a drongo, to sound the warning call. These birds have learned to kind of mimic the sound of these meerkats and will warn them if danger is coming. In the winter months, however, when this bird's main source of food, flying insects, when these insects aren't flying around in the winter months, these drongos use that tool to trick the meerkats for food. So when a drongo sees that a meerkat has then caught some food, like a spider or a scorpion or something like that, these drongos would then sound the warning, and these meerkats, they scramble off to their shelter. They're sliding all over the place. They're diving down to their holes to get away from the danger, and then the bird swoops down and gets their food. But if you can ever watch a video of it, it's kind of comical of how quickly they take off for their shelter, these meerkats. Because when there's danger in the world, in their world, when there's a predator in their area, they will run for the safety of their underground tunnels, their homes, and their refuge. Their main concern is self-preservation and the safety and the protection that they get from these tunnels. And after a while, they will pop their heads up and look around for danger, and if they don't see any danger, then they'll come out and resume their day. But they want to stay protected. Protection from enemies is very important in the animal world, and it's important in our world too. Kids even play a game called tag, where one person is it, and that it has to chase all the other players. But usually in this game, there is a base, kind of a safe spot, where you can get away from those that are chasing you and stay there and rest and catch your breath. And sometimes kids don't venture very far from that base. They only go a little ways out, and so they can make sure they can run back before the person who is it can catch them. In the books of Numbers and Joshua, it's written about other safe places where people who are also being chased, people who are afraid of those chasing them, can go and hide and be safe, where they can be protected from those who are chasing them, and they don't have to fear. They were called the cities of refuge. After the Israelites had conquered the Promised Land, this land was then divided up between the tribes of Israel, all except for the tribe of Levi, who were the descendants of Aaron. It's because since the Levites were the priests for the Israelites, rather than to give them just one territory, they were spread out between all the tribes, and they were given 48 cities that were theirs, dispersed through all of the land, throughout all the lands of all the other 11 tribes. And of these 48 cities that were given to the Levites, six of these cities were designated to be cities of refuge. These were special cities where a man who had killed another man unintentionally, by accident, could go and be safe from what was called the Avenger of Blood. There's a title. The Avenger of Blood. Basically, the slain man's next of kin or family member. These cities of refuge were provided by God and provided by grace to allow an innocent man a chance to live. A chance to live rather than to be killed by the family of the man that he had not meant to kill, but did so unintentionally. I'd like to look at these cities of refuge with you this morning. There are a couple different accounts of them. I'd like to start in Numbers chapter 35. I'm going to read the account there first. Numbers chapter 35, starting in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Stop there for a moment. So here we can see that these cities were meant for the children of Israel, but not only for the children of Israel. These cities were meant for anyone who happened to be traveling through the land, who happened to still be living there, wasn't part of one of the cities that may have been conquered, but was still living in that area. They could still take advantage of these cities of refuge. And this was as long as the killing was unintentional. By accident. And continuing on, we can read of examples of what God deemed intentional and unintentional. So beginning in verse 16. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So we'll stop there for just a moment as well. So it was the responsibility of the congregation, the people of that city, to then deem intent, to figure out what was this man's intention, this murderer's intention. What did he mean to kill this man? Did he throw the rock at him, meaning to hit him, or was he just throwing a rock and it happened to hit the guy and kill him? So there's a lot of responsibility there as well, where they had to deem the intent of the one who was killed. But even if the killing was deemed an accident, even if it was deemed unintentional, wasn't meant out of any harm, it just happened, the man who did the killing was still not able to be free. He had to remain in that city of refuge. He was not allowed to go back home. He wasn't allowed to basically leave that city, as we'll continue on and read. But he couldn't leave because there was still this other man's family out there waiting for him. This other man's family still had the right to avenge his death. They still had the right to kill him, whether it was intentional or not. But they couldn't do so as long as he was safe in the city of refuge. He was protected there. But if he left the city, if he left the refuge and protection, he could be killed. We'll pick back up at verse 25. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. This is what reminds me of the meerkats and of the game of tag, is this the manslayer not being able to leave the city. And that's where he's safe. That's where he's protected. And that's the base in the game of tag. That's the little tunnels and holes for the meerkats. They're running there for safety. They run to those for refuge. At the first sign of danger, they scurry back to where they're safe. And I can imagine it would have been a struggle for this man to be away from your home, away from your land, possibly away from your family. I haven't been able to see whether or not the family was allowed to be there. I don't see why they wouldn't be. So if it was going to be for a long time, if that high priest was fairly young, and they weren't expecting him to die off anytime soon, I would imagine the family would probably move there as well. But still, that's not your home. That's not where you want to be. That's just where you have to be at the time. So you're safe there from death. And so this man had to remain in the city of refuge until the high priest of the city had died. And once this high priest had died, then he could leave. Then he could return to his home, return to his job, possibly return to his family if they hadn't joined him. Basically return to what he had before. He was fully free. He had total freedom at that point. There's another account of the cities of refuge in the book of Joshua. It's a little bit shorter. It's in chapter 20. Starts in verse 1. The first six verses basically describe what I've already talked about. Minor differences, but I'm going to skip that. And we'll pick up in verse 7, where it actually names the cities of refuge that were finally appointed. So Joshua chapter 20. What did I say? Oops. Starting in verse 7. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And I wanted to draw just kind of a quick map here of where these cities of refuge were located in correlation to some landmarks that we are more familiar with. Okay, so you can see the cities roughly where they were in relation to the Sea of Galilee up in the north, the Jordan River running north to south, and then the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea there on the bottom, and then Jerusalem to the west. Which, and you can see they're all, they're basically, they're spread out pretty well. The six cities were dispersed throughout the land of Israel on both sides of the Jordan River, so that no matter where you were in Israel, you would be fairly close to a city of refuge, really about a day's journey, from what I was reading. And I kind of got a scale out. You're about 20 miles away from basically any of the city of refuge. So it's pretty close. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3, that's another account of these. We're not going to read all of that one. But in 19, verse 3, it talks about roads that were prepared. It says, "You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that a manslayer may flee there." So they had built actual roads to these cities of refuge to make the access to them even easier than what would have been normally. Some information on each of the cities, because I think the meaning of their names is also kind of important and interesting. We'll start with Kedesh there in the top left. Kedesh was located in the land given to the tribe of Naphtali. It's up in the mountains. This is a mountainous area. This would have been in the area of Galilee in Jesus' time. The word Kedesh means to sanctify, to set apart, to consecrate, or to make holy. And then going down, next one is Shechem. Shechem was also located in the mountains in Ephraim. This would have been where Samaria is in Jesus' time. Shechem means shoulders, or between the shoulders, or often a burden bearer. Could you kind of bear something on your shoulders? You're a burden bearer, so it can mean that as well. Some interesting facts, though, about Shechem. Abraham built his first altar to the Lord in Shechem. I didn't get the scripture for that one, but yeah, Abraham built an altar there. And years later, Jacob, Abraham's grandson, he returned to this land years later, and he also built an altar there, and according to tradition, he dug a well there, and it's this well that Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and that's where that was supposed to be in Shechem. And when Joshua says the popular verse, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was at Shechem, where he was saying that. So it's kind of an interesting parts about that city that I found. And then the next one, Hebron, also known as Kirjath Arba. It says that Hebron was also known as this, and was located also in the mountains of Judah. It means joining, a fellowship, or alliance. And on the east side of the Jordan River, we have Bezer. Bezer was located in the wilderness on a plain, in the land given to the tribe of Reuben. It means strong, or fortress, or a fortified place. And going up to Ramoth-Gilead, this was an important fortified city in the land given to the tribe of Gad. Ramoth means high or raised up, exalted, and Gilead means company. So together this city's name means elevation with the company. And then Golan. Golan was located in the land given to the tribe of Manasseh. The name is derived from a word meaning remove, deliver, or pass away, and from another word signifying to rejoice. So together kind of means rejoicing through deliverance. So I think all of these names are interesting for their cities of being cities of refuge, and so it's to make holy, and a burden bearer, alliance or fellowship, being strong, elevation with company, and rejoicing through deliverance. As Christians, we need a place of refuge from time to time, a place to feel safe and secure from the sins that we have in our lives, from the temptations and the trials in our lives, and especially the sins in our lives, because we have these sins, and we are sometimes we can feel guilty about these sins. We can be troubled because we're tempted, and we sometimes just don't feel safe. We don't feel protected with these sins in our lives. So sometimes we need refuge from that, from those. And refuge can mean a sheltered or a protected state, safe from something threatening or harmful or unpleasant. It's a place or sometimes a person offering protection or safe shelter from something. Some synonyms are sanctuary, shelter, protection, asylum, harbor, retreat, and place of safety. The book of Psalms is filled with the word refuge, and the author seeking refuge with the Lord. I want to touch on some of these. Psalms chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He's a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalms 57 and 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. And then Psalms 59 and 16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And then I wanted to read all of Psalms 46. Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place in the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength. When we are in trouble in our spiritual lives, when we have danger in our spiritual lives, when we feel like we're under attack, we need to turn to God. We need to turn to Jesus for our refuge, for our safety, and for our protection, and for our strength. Just like the cities of refuge, God has provided us with a spiritual refuge. He has provided it by His grace. God has given us His only Son to be our refuge from sin. The only hope for a manslayer in the Old Testament time was to get to the city of refuge. He was in a desperate situation. He had absolutely no hope except for what was offered by the city of refuge. Because he had killed someone, whether it was by accident or on purpose, he had killed someone. And his punishment was death. He was condemned to die unless he could make it to the city of refuge. And the same is true for us today. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And as sinners, we are condemned to death. We are condemned to die because we have sinned. And just like the man who had murdered someone, even by accident, our only hope is to get to the place of refuge. The man had to go to the city of refuge. Our only hope comes from the refuge that comes from the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning now to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have fled. We have fled for refuge, to lay a hold of that hope that's before us, that comes from Jesus Christ being our high priest. Just as there was a high priest in that seat of refuge, Jesus is our high priest. We run to him for refuge. In the time of the Old Testament, when a man killed another man, again, they were very well aware of these rules, I would assume, and once he killed this man, I don't think he waited around to plead his case, to try and persuade those who were there that it was an accident. I think he took off running as quickly as he could to the city of refuge. Just like those meerkats, when they hear that warning call, they are scrambling all over the place to get down into those holes. They're not waiting around to see what it is. If they hear that it's danger, they're running and getting in a hole. When we know that we have sin in our lives, when we realize that we've done something wrong, we need to run. We need to flee as fast as we can to Jesus. We need to get to him and get refuge from him and what his sacrifice can bring, to the safety his sacrifice can bring to us. The cities of refuge that we've been talking about, they've only helped the innocent, those who killed by accident. If you murdered on purpose with intent, you were basically turned away. You were given over to the avenger of blood. But Jesus does not only just accept those who are innocent, those who sin on accident, those who don't mean to sin but do. Jesus' grace, Jesus' refuge and protection is so great that he accepts all sinners. Even the ones who sin on purpose, who choose to sin, Jesus accepts everyone. Romans 5:8 through 11. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus' love is so great that his refuge can protect us all, whether we sin on accident or sin on purpose. We are not going to be turned away. If we come to him, we will not be turned away. I mentioned before, the cities of refuge were easily accessible. There was normally one within one day's journey from just about anywhere in Israel. And once we are saved through the cleansing waters of baptism, getting refuge from Jesus is easy. It's very accessible, getting that safety and refuge from Him again. We must only go to God in prayer, confess, repent of our sins, and ask forgiveness. There are no animals to sacrifice. There's no specific words we have to recite. We only need to talk to Him, talk to God, tell Him we're sorry, and He'll forgive us. In chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus talks about the way to Him. It's easier than other religions, and because I'll just read it. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The services that God requires are light. They are not burdensome. They are not, again, there's not 100 commands that you're going to have to follow. It's what's inside. It's what's in your heart. And just as the cities of refuge were not solely for the children of Israel, they were available to anyone living in that area that came by and needed help from that city, so is the refuge and the security of Jesus. One does not need to be born into a Christian home, does not need to have Christian parents, doesn't need to be of a certain descent. Anyone is welcome with Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice covered the sins of everyone. God's forgiveness is open to all. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. With the city of refuge, if you left that city of refuge, if you went outside its walls, you were at risk of death, because then you could be killed by the Avenger of Blood. If we are outside of Jesus' teachings, we are at risk of death. If we do not follow His instructions, His example, and God's teachings that we have before us in the Bible, we have the possibility of death, eternal death. Staying inside the city of refuge meant life. So if we continue to follow Jesus and follow God's teachings, repent when we're wrong, we will have forgiveness and eternal life with Him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We need to stay on that narrow path. Because it's narrow, it can easily fall off from time to time, but we have to make sure we're trying to stay on that path and stay within the refuge of Jesus. And finally, once the high priest serving the city of refuge died, the men of that city who had been seeking refuge there were given full freedom. They could leave the city and go home. They could go to their home, to their homeland. As we've mentioned, Jesus is our high priest. When He died, His death grants us full freedom and the opportunity to go home, but not a physical home. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We sing a song titled, This World Is Not Our Home. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven with God, and that's the place that Jesus has prepared. That's the place where once the high priest died, Jesus He has given us then the opportunity to go home. If we are in, if we are with him in that city of refuge, if we have followed him and are with him, his death means that we can go home to heaven and live with God and him forever. Without that, without his death, and without, if we're outside of that city of refuge, we don't have that. But we have, because of that death, because of his love for us, in allowing us into the city of refuge, into with him, being having refuge with him, we can get to heaven and have eternal life. Jesus Christ offers safety and security from the death that we owed as a punishment for our sins. So if we flee to the refuge offered by his sacrifice, we can be protected from that death. And because of his death, a death that he didn't deserve, he can give us. He didn't deserve, but he gave his life so that we could live and have the opportunity for eternal life. If you are seeking refuge this morning, if you are being chased from by the sins in your life, if there's dangers in your life and you're running from them, you are invited to come into the city of refuge, into the safety and security that comes from the refuge of Jesus Christ, and have your sins washed away, as we stand and sing the closing song.